We've been doing this series, Seven Deadly Soul Viruses. And you've probably guessed today, it's the deadly sin, gluttony. Lissa Turkhurst, in her book, Made to Crave, shares a little bit of her own struggle with food and dieting. She writes, "The thought of taking the plunge and signing up for another diet made me want to sit down and cry and eat and cry some more and then eat some more." Now, a lot of us can relate to that. And if you can relate to that, I want you to relax. This isn't a message about weight. I'm not interested in guilting anybody. I'm not interested in pushing people to try another diet, because in the end, this is not a message about body weight. Jeff Cook, in his book Seven, The Deadly Sins and the Beatitudes, he writes, "Body weight is not a worthy indicator of this sin. The skinny suffer from gluttony as easily and often as the stout. For gluttony is first and foremost excessive. Gluttony demands a third drink when one is best, a third hobby when the other two you started aren't satisfying enough. Gluttony is immoderation, and immoderation is not about having body fat. It's about having a gaunt soul." Rebecca DeYoung, in her book Glittering Vices, asks, "What if gluttony isn't about overeating or being overweight, about dieting and donuts? What if most of the gluttons are not those who tip the scales, but the average Christian consumer?" So, Rebecca, what you're saying is, me? And the answer is yes. All of us sometimes struggle with this thing that we call gluttony and have pigeonholed into one particular kind of sin. Gluttony is not just about moderation in our intake. From everything from barbecue to beer and golf to television. Yes, moderation is healthy. Moderation always makes those things we enjoy, things that we like, it makes them better. The third piece of cake doesn't taste nearly as good as the first. Or in my case, the third hot dog that I cooked on my grill last night was not nearly as good as the first one. Overindulgence is not a good thing. I mean, overindulgence can be the death of us. Too much of a good thing can become a very bad thing. But gluttony is about the pursuit, the relentless pursuit of anything that we believe will satisfy the deeper hunger of our soul and quench our spiritual thirst other than Christ our Lord. Let's go to the text for today. It's from the Gospel of John. We pick up in chapter 6 of John's Gospel with the 25th verse. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. And then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. And we're going to stop there. It was almost like starting in the middle of a story there. Because the day before this encounter is really important in understanding what's going on. It says they found him and said, what are you doing here? The crowd's looking for Jesus. Because the day before this, where I picked up reading, Jesus had fed the 5,000. With 5 loaves, 2 fishes, he had filled 5,000 hungry bellies. Jesus didn't ignore the physical needs of the people. He cared for both body and soul. But it was only after the physical provision, the material provision, the realization that Jesus could fill their bellies, that the crowd went nuts. And it says they moved on Jesus. They were going to force him to be their king. They were going to put him on their shoulders, I guess, and carry him to Jerusalem and make him the king. It was not after his great teaching, but the material provision of Jesus that most excited the crowd. And so John tells us that Jesus had to withdraw from them, kind of sneak off. And so they go looking for him. The next day, the crowd finds Jesus on the other side of the lake, and his response to the adoring crowd is, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Jesus knew their hearts. He knew they were seeking him as a means to an end, and the end was to fill their bellies. It was Jesus who had determined that he would provide for the hungry crowd. It was Jesus who first noted the need, cared about the need, and generously provided for the need. God made the stomach. It was his idea. God made taste buds that make food taste good. That was his idea. It's a good thing to desire food for the stomach. It's a good thing to eat and be filled. It's a good thing to receive what God has with joy, his provision, and enjoy good food. That's a good thing. So much of Jesus' ministry, in fact, kind of involved food and feasts, lots of food. From the feeding of the 5,000, which he did the day before this incident we read, to the feeding of the 4,000, which is another time when he fed a huge crowd, to cooking fish over a campfire for his disciples, to the Last Supper, which was a full meal with plenty of wine. And he's always telling parables about the kingdom of God. And those parables often centered around a feast, a meal. Remember that story he told about the prodigal son? The prodigal son goes off, wastes his father's money, remember, gets half the inheritance, goes off. You remember the story. And then he comes, but what's the climax of the story? A feast, a barbecue. They kill the fatted calf and have a big barbecue. Jesus often compares the kingdom of God to this feast. As a matter of fact, Jesus was even accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. So if you've been accused of either one of those things, you're in good company. The thing is, Jesus was grieved by the misplaced priority of the stomach over the soul. He was disappointed that people were pursuing him to fill their stomachs rather than their souls. Jesus didn't expect them to deny their physical needs, but he wanted them to see the greater need, the need for their souls to be restored. It's a good thing to work for food for the stomach. That's a fine thing. It's a good thing to work and provide for our families, the material needs of our families. That's a good thing that honors God. Jesus simply wants us to recognize there is a different need, a deeper need that we also must reckon with and seek Him for provision. Not to seek Him merely for the material stuff, but to seek Him, to know Him, to love Him, and be loved by Him. He calls us to work for food that endures to eternal life. Well, the glutton rarely lifts his eyes from his immediate material desires. And in time, his stomach becomes his God. The most important thing is life. So I thought it was important for us to consider a few kind of what I'm going to call red flag signs that gluttony may be creeping into our lives. So I'm going to give you three. Three red flag signs. Number one, your desire interferes with your health and your well-being. Are you eating or drinking or pursuing anything in a way that endangers your overall health and well-being? That might be a red flag. God cares for your body. God created you with a body. He cares. So should you. We pray for healthy bodies, and too often, it seems to me, counter our prayers with actions that undercut the prayer. I mean, can we really say, God, give me good health that I might serve you, as we devour another Baconator? That might be a problem. I mean, I wonder what God thinks of that. Can we pray for good health and then absolutely refuse to exercise? I mean, God may be providing some means and saying, hey, avail yourself of these things I'm providing. So when our desire, and it doesn't have to be a desire just for food, it can be alcohol. It can be entertainment. It can be lots of different things. And when that desire begins to interfere with our health and well-being, that's a red flag. Gluttony may be creeping. A second one, when the good of others is compromised. Remember that story of Lazarus and the rich man that Jesus told? Lazarus is a poor man, really, really poor, covered with sores, and he lies outside of the gate of the rich man's mansion, and the rich man is eating, and the poor man, he just wants to get the crumbs that fall off the rich man's table, and he doesn't get them, and they, you know, they both die and go to heaven. There's a bigger point, but a point that I want to make in that story is that it reminds us that gluttony is more than self-indulgence. It's that, but it may also be a way of making us blind to the needs of others in the world where millions go hungry. The rich man didn't even notice Lazarus. He's too busy feeding his face. Is our desire to eat what gives us pleasure taking precedent over the good of others? If we're willing to deprive others to gratify our own desire for pleasure, well, that might be a red flag. And I doubt you've got a poor man begging at your gate or your front door. But this red flag shows up in some more practical, smaller ways, I think. These are, you know, ways a little more personal for me. For example, jumping up to grab seconds before everybody else has been served. And that probably never happens. Well, you know, Wednesday night communion, the dessert table, occasionally it might appear that some of us could be a little more concerned with getting a wide variety of desserts on one plate for ourselves with no concern whatever that the people in the back of the line may have rather limited choices left. That might be a sign, a red flag, possibly. Giving unhealthy foods to our children because we cannot restrain our own appetites for them. Generally, kids aren't the ones that discover the Oreos. Keeping a private stash to avoid sharing. Have you ever seen in HEB, in the cookie aisle, those Mother's brand cookies? I love the Mother's brand iced oatmeal cookies. I love those things. Just and they come with in a package where they have three rows. And when I get them, I'm just going to confess, I have no intention of sharing. And when my grandkids come, and like the last time they come, and my daughter says, Dad, can Huey have one of your cookies? And you know what bugs me about? They're not going to appreciate it. Because they can only be appreciated with a glass of milk. And just get a little selfish about that. Failing to be moved by the hunger of the masses. Moved to contribute. And I know the media overwhelms us with the pictures. And, every once in a while you just go, I don't want to look at that anymore. I can't fix the hunger of the whole world. But you can make a little bit of a difference. And when we get so cold that we don't notice or care anymore, that might be a red flag that we're more concerned about filling our own needs. So when the good of others is compromised, that's a red flag. One more. When your stomach begins to supersede your soul. The title of the sermon, Feed the Face, Starve the Soul. Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul writes, I've often told you before, now I say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. And he's writing that about some false teachers in the church. I don't think we have a problem with false teachers, at least that I'm aware of, in the church. But here's the thing. He's talking about these folks, their stomach becomes their God. The glutton, then, has appetites that are out of control because stomach is meant in a metaphorical sense. I don't think he means literally. And when those appetites get out of control and when your primary drive becomes satisfying, those appetites that I've got to have it at all costs, and the mind then gets fixed on earthly things and the soul suffers. That means missing the calling and mission of Christ in our lives. That means missing the best, the eternal, the lasting peace and joy that comes with serving and seeking Christ our Lord and having what He has for our soul. That means we're called to something better than that. We're called to something higher and infinitely more lasting than another piece of cake or another movie or another beer. Or for some of us, another round of golf. Or whatever it is that you think you need to make yourself feel better. Because the glutton's mission is pleasure first. He orders the rest of his life around that goal. His God is his belly and he serves it faithfully. The question is not whether we're overweight. That's fairly irrelevant to this. But whether we're eating to satisfy our wants in a way that elevates our satisfaction above God. And again, it doesn't have to be just food. It can be a lot of different things. So back to the story of what's going on with Jesus there in John 6. You know, they come to him and they say, So, what miraculous sign have you got for us, Jesus, to kind of prove who you say you are? What are you going to do? You know, Moses Back in those days, God sent manna from heaven. That's pretty cool. Have you got something that you could do like that? I find that just totally baffling. I mean, didn't the day before, he had fed 5,000 people with five, it says, small barley loaves and two fish. Some seem determined not to believe, even if the very evidence that they're looking for and demanding is right there in front of their eyes. What more could he do? And they missed the entire point of the whole miraculous moment of Jesus feeding the crowd. Yes, he's showing them, I can meet your physical needs, but more important, he's showing them that I came to meet your deeper spiritual needs. That's why he says, hey, I'm the bread of life. When they ask him what it meant to work for food that endures for eternal life, Jesus replies, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Now, he doesn't mean acknowledge him as the Christ, the Son of God, and then go on about the business of serving our stomachs as usual. In verse 35, Jesus uses two present active participles. So, it's not comes, but coming. It's not believes, but believing. As in, the one coming to me will never go hungry. The one believing in me will never be thirsty. The present active participle indicates an ongoing action. It's not a one-time come to Jesus. It's nice that you were baptized when you were 8 years old. That's fine. But it's an ongoing, continuous, daily, even moment-by-moment act of coming, seeking, believing, and receiving the nourishment of God for our souls. The glutton forgets that and tries to fill himself or herself with something else for temporary pleasure. And gluttony is not only about that. It's only about the pleasure. But it's also about being able to find our happiness in a particular pleasure that we can provide for ourselves. Gluttons want to be in charge of defining their own happiness, attaining something they can control. When the gluttonous feel need or emptiness, they don't have to depend on God. They don't have to wait on God, because sometimes God will provide, but sometimes he says, you just keep seeking and wait. And there's a reason for that. Well, I don't want to wait. I'll go have another ding dong. I'll go have another Bud Light. That'll do it. That'll fill me up. Because it's readily available. And it's not just to fill a hunger in the stomach, but we're looking to fill something else. Because with food and drink, obsession with electronic things sometimes, we comfort ourselves, fill ourselves, provide pleasure for ourselves. Oh, it doesn't last. It never does. The glutton's pursuit of happiness is found in what he can do, not in what God has done and will provide. That's the rub. The glutton defies the truth of Christ's remark, man does not live by bread alone. The glutton says, oh, but I do. There's something in us that wants to live by bread alone, isn't there? And if we yield to that misplaced desire, we'll miss the bread of life, and that would be a sad thing. We become overstuffed gluttons who remain spiritually empty. I believe what Jesus said is true. I believe we are not meant to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I believe that. I believe that. But sometimes I don't act like it. Sometimes I overindulge, go beyond what's healthy. I do. Sometimes I find myself ignoring the needs of others. Sometimes I ignore my own soul. the immediate gratification of food or alcohol or entertainment sometimes seems just too enticing to resist. And even though I know the satisfaction is going to be very short-lived and is never enough, I just want it anyway. So what's the antidote to this relentless lure of gluttony? What do we do about that? Just all go home, let's pray and go home and all feel really bad about ourselves? No. There's more. Before Jesus began his ministry, he was baptized, and at the very beginning, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You know what he did there? Now, you knew I was coming there, didn't you? He fasted for 40 days. Wow. Was that desert experience necessary preparation for Jesus? Before his time of teaching? Before the sacrifice that was going to be required of him? I think probably so. Is something comparable necessary for us? I suspect probably so. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, when you fast, what? He didn't say, if you choose to fast. He doesn't command it, but it seems pretty much like he assumed it, right? He just assumed that those who follow him would engage in the spiritual discipline of fasting. Fasting might be the antidote to gluttony. It's a spiritual discipline that I think that has two benefits. It's got more than two, but just two I want to focus on briefly that I think address the problem of gluttony. The dual benefits of fasting. The first, it gives us a new appreciation of food. Because food's not the problem. Food's a good gift of God. But by giving up certain foods for a time, we learn to appreciate and be content with what God gives us, with simple foods and what we enjoy. You know, I told you our youth pastor, Ben Waldron, is on his way to Oklahoma with a bunch of kids for a mission trip, the Indian Reservation. I was a youth pastor for 14 years. One of the things that we did a number of times when I was a youth pastor is did something called a 30-hour famine. And that meant the youth group got together and we fasted for 30 hours. So that's a little over a day, obviously. And it would be like a lock-in with no pizza. Yeah, I didn't have trouble making room for kids. You know, they weren't But the kids that showed up and participated in that, it was an awesome experience. Because we played games and had a good time together, but we also did Bible study and we prayed for the hungry of the world. And it was a fundraiser. People sponsored us to fast. And then we collect all that money, we send it to World Vision, and it was a good thing. But I remember, even the adult volunteers and myself, I mean, nearing the end of the 30 hours, you're like, oh, I'm weak, I need to eat, woe is me, how did Jesus do this 40 days? One day, you know, it's about, I can't do 40 hours. And then I had some of the ladies in the church come in. It would start like in the previous evening and go through the night and the next day. And then it was time, the 30 hours were up. These ladies would have homemade soup for us and bread. Good, sometimes homemade bread. Really good stuff to break. Because you can't break a fast with, you know, cheeseburgers and pizza. That doesn't work very well. So they would have it ready. And I remember the last hours of that fast, we'd all be going, I love potato soup. You're going, I've never seen you eat potato soup. Oh, yeah, but can you smell that? And it would just waft through the church. Never did potato soup taste so good. Or just bread. Fasting heightens our appreciation and enjoyment of God's good material gifts. That's a good practical benefit, but there's more. The other benefit, a new focus on the soul. Because when we were doing those 30-hour fasts, we were seeking God together. And sometimes it was difficult. And some kids would really struggle with it. Pastor Steve, I can't make it. I can't make it. Have you got some kind of illness? I mean, we said if you have some problem, you can't do it. No, I just got to have something to eat. Well, let's pray together, and God will give you the strength. So we pray together, and we study together. And it makes us more aware of our dependence upon God and more aware of what God wants to do through us in the world. We exert our will over the cravings of our body so that we're able to do that regularly and overrule the temptation to excess. And we become people who are less driven by our cravings, whether it be food or drink or whatever, and more open to what God has for our soul. Fasting, for us who follow Christ, is a spiritual discipline. It's not a diet. It's a spiritual discipline that includes prayer and Bible reading and seeking God. And when you fast, every hunger pang is a call to prayer. And that's a good thing. Well, the truth is, we're called to a life of feasting as well as fasting. I think we all know which one the American culture is best at. Well, that's okay to a point. Food's meant to be enjoyed. But God calls us to have a little more balance in our lives. Feasting, it's good. Jesus did not institute a meal of bread and water, but of bread and wine. And the wine is the symbol of His blood. Yeah, we know that. But it's also a drink appropriate for a feast and for a celebration. It's good to enjoy the feast, but we must not miss the spiritual provision of Christ for our souls. Frederick Buechner said, "A glutton is one who raids the icebox for a cure for spiritual malnutrition." Back to Lissa Turkhurst, who I started with. She writes, "If we fail to understand how to fill our souls with spiritual nourishment, we will numb our longings with temporary physical pleasures." So here's the question. Are you trusting Christ for your material needs? Food, shelter, things you need for your body, things you need for your family. That's good. It's good to trust Him. Are you seeking His provision for your soul? And are you keeping those two desires rightly prioritized? Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, this whole thing of filling ourselves and missing You applies to every single one of us. So Lord, we come before You and we confess all too often we fill ourselves, whether it be with our favorite foods or our favorite drink or our favorite entertainment distraction, to a fault. And sometimes we take Your good gifts and we abuse them. And sometimes we just want to be in control of what brings some satisfaction and comfort to ourselves. Lord, I pray not only for forgiveness, but to have hearts drawn to You. I pray, Lord God, we would trust less in what we can provide ourselves and much, much more in what You provide for our souls. Give us, Lord God, the will and the faith to persevere when persevering means waiting for You. I pray, Lord God Almighty, that we would honor You in all the ways we live our lives, our eating, our drinking. May we do it all to Your glory and to keep these things in perspective. In Jesus' name, Amen. Let's stand and sing one.